and get started. I had a young minister call me, and is it a place that he's trying to minister at that has very liberal views when it comes to Christianity? And he asked me if I had any kind of materials that could help him out on the subject that we're going to be studying tonight. And I had preached along these lines before a year or so ago. But I thought what I'd do is I'd make this into a handout, some of the things that were in that sermon and some different things we're going to be looking at. And we're going to do it in two parts. And we're going to start this week, and then we're going to be dealing with it again next Wednesday night. And I'll explain a little bit more about that at the end. But not only to be a help to him, okay, but also I really think that it can be a tremendous help to us if we're obeying our commission like we should. So why don't you grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, and we're going to begin reading in verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it again. Now, tonight we're going to be learning, and I'm going to be explaining those verses here in a minute, but tonight we're going to be learning about what the Scriptures have to say about the subject of alcohol. Okay? Now, before we get started, before we pray, I just want to ask you a question you can kind of answer in your heart. If somebody came up to you and asked you the question, is it right or wrong to consume alcohol in any way, shape, or form, how would you defend your position biblically? I mean, would you be able to say, well, the Word of God said, because remember, it doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter what we heard our pastor preach a year ago. How would you defend your position on what the Word of God has to say about this subject right now if you were asked? Because the Bible says that we're to be ready to give a defense of the things that we believe. Okay? Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love you so very much. Lord, we ask that you would give us understanding of your Word tonight as we study the subject of alcohol. Lord, we realize that so many people are confused. So many people are deceived when it comes to this. The devil is going out of his way in the day and hour that we're living in to cause people to be so half-hearted when it comes to this subject. So, Lord, we're praying that you would make this subject real to us. Lord, that you give us a foundation that we can firmly stand on and a defense that we can offer when we're questioned about these things by unbelievers and those that claim to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you just want to go ahead and follow along and if I get to going too fast, if you just want to wave me down, I'm probably not going to take questions unless it's at the end, simply because I'm going to be dealing with this in two parts, okay? And I don't want to get on stuff that I'm going to be dealing with next week, okay? But I've tried to do this in a very basic way that would be very easy for us to understand and also be able to explain to others. So let's go ahead and get started. It says, a very common debate that seems to plague the church world today is the question of, is it right or is it wrong for a Christian to consume alcohol? To the place that there are a variety of different people who are all claiming to be saved, they're all saying they're Christians, and yet they still can't agree on whether or not it's a sin for somebody who says that they're a Christian to drink things such as beer, wine, or hard liquor, or whatever name you want to put to it, if it has alcohol contained in it. And while there are several different ways to approach this question according to the Word of God, since this topic is so obvious and simplistic, in this study we're going to deal with it in a very basic way, which will bring us to a very definite conclusion. Okay? In other words, if you're a rational-minded person, you're going to come to an understanding of what the Word of God clearly says about this subject by the end of tonight. Okay? And the first thing that we're going to consider concerning what God has to say about the subject of alcohol is the actual words that are used to define it in the Bible. This is very important. The words that are used to define it in the Bible. And most of the words that are used to define it are basically under one title in our English translations, and that is under the title of wine. But sometimes it's also referred to using titles such as strong drink. Okay, now I'm not trying to bore you, we're going to go somewhere with this. And because it's commonly given the title of wine throughout God's Word, a lot of people assume, they just assume that whenever the Bible mentions that word, it's automatically talking about wine that has went through the process of fermentation, which is what causes it to contain alcohol. But regardless of how some people unfortunately come to this conclusion, the fact remains that that could not be further from the truth. Now, I'm going to repeat that again. A lot of people, since the Word of God always defines alcohol usually as wine, when people see that word wine, they automatically assume it's talking about wine that has alcohol in it. But that is not the case. Okay? Next page. Because anyone that is seriously studying this subject has to understand that there are several different words used in the original languages of Hebrew and Greek that have been translated to the word wine in our English Bibles. For instance, in the Old Testament, the most common Hebrew word that is translated as wine in today's text is the word yayin, which is a generic term that is used around 141 times in the Old Testament, referring to wine. Okay? And this particular Hebrew word is used to refer to both fermented and non-fermented wine. Both of them, not just one. Meaning that the same original word is used to describe wine that contains alcohol as well as wine that does not contain alcohol. The same word in the original text in the Hebrew. And the same is true when it comes to the New Testament as well. Because in the New Testament, the most common word that is translated to wine is the Greek word onios, which is also a generic term that is used to describe both fermented and non-fermented wine. So that means that it's essential for us to understand that just because we see the word wine in the Bible doesn't mean that we can make the tragic mistake of automatically assuming that it's speaking of wine that contains alcohol in it. We can't make that mistake because all throughout God's Word, we find these same original words referring to both. Okay. Does everybody understand that before I go on? Okay. Which is completely opposite of the titles given to wine today, because now we're careful to differentiate between wine that is fermented and wine that isn't fermented, and we do this by calling one wine and by calling the other what? Grape juice. We call one wine and we call one grape juice. Okay, which dramatically saves us from confusion in this area. But however, when the Word of God was written, that unfortunately just wasn't the case. Okay. Everybody understand that? Is that pretty clear? Because I don't want that to be confusing. When you see the word wine in the Bible, okay, you don't know if it's talking about, just looking at that word, whether it's talking about wine that has alcohol or wine that doesn't. Because it could be used for both. I will freely admit that as a conservative pastor. It could mean wine that has alcohol in it, because it comes from the same original word. Okay. So, because the original text used the same word when referring to both types of wine, how can we know which type that it's actually talking about? Well, fortunately, we can easily do this simply by taking into consideration three very important things. Okay, now let's go ahead and read that again, and I want you to say a word with me. Fortunately, we can easily, everybody say that, easily do this just by taking some very important things into consideration. Number one, by understanding the actual context of Scripture where the particular reference is being used. Okay, if you want to know which kind of wine it's talking about, look at the context. Number two, by taking into account what the Bible has to say about the subject of alcohol in general or as a contextual whole. Not what it just says in one place that can cause us to become confused, especially if we don't know exactly what that original word means. By, let's say you look at a particular place and the context is not clear. Okay, when you study the rest of the Bible and you become aware of how God feels about the entire subject of alcohol, well, then the interpretation is no longer difficult, even though context doesn't really reveal anything. Does that make sense too? Okay. Number three, by choosing to use the common sense that God has blessed us with. Okay. And I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, even though I'm laughing myself. I mean, but seriously. This is very easily figured out just by looking at these three very important things. Okay? And simply by taking these essential steps, we can come to a very obvious conclusion when it comes to answering the question of, is it sin or is it not a sin for a Christian to consume alcohol? Okay? In other words, after considering what God's Word has to say about this subject, it will no longer be something that's debatable or confusing. Because He tells us. And if God says it, do we debate it? We obey it. Are we to be confused by it? No, we're to be convinced and convicted. Okay. But it will become very apparent to anyone who is willing to simply accept what it has to say. Okay. And there's four basic principles that God's Word covers concerning the subject. And that's what we're going to be dealing with tonight. And then we're going to, like I said, study some other things next week. Now, the first principle is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, where we see it being defined as one of the works of the flesh. Notice what the Word of God has to say. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." Now, what is our flesh, first of all, in case you're here and you don't understand that? Okay. Well, it's the natural sinful cravings that try to rise up within us to do things that are contrary to God's Word. Okay. In other words, it doesn't mean, because we desire them, it doesn't mean that it's right. You know, if somebody says something mean to my wife, my flesh is going to want to slap them in the face. But that doesn't mean that it would be right. You know, if somebody does me wrong, my flesh rises up and I want to do them wrong back. And you know, and that doesn't mean it's right. So that's what your flesh does. It promotes things that are wicked. And the Word of God says that drinking alcohol is one of these works of the flesh. Verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." In other words, God's going to tell us exactly what's wrong. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, in that text, we see two things being declared very clearly. Number one, drunkenness is a sin. It's a work of the flesh, not a work of the Spirit. Okay? Not a fruit of the Spirit. Meaning that it originates and is propelled by the powers of hell. That's what God's teaching us there. which is a fact that's more than evident when you take into consideration the other sins that it's coupled with in that text, which are things such as murder, adultery, lasciviousness, fornication, etc. Is murder okay? Is adultery or fornication? I mean, do we have arguments about that? I mean, well, everybody agrees on that pretty much. Number two, also looking at the tremendous consequence that accompanies it, which is stated in the plainest terms possible at the end of verse 21, where it says that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning that when a person chooses to partake of the sin, it will cause them to be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. Period. End of story. Which clearly shows us that it's something that God's not pleased with. You think that's safe to assume, Brother Gio? If it's going to cause you to be excluded from heaven, I don't think God's very pleased with it, right? We're using that common sense. Wow. Okay. So the first principle is we've got to understand is the Bible clearly defines it as a work of the flesh. It clearly says the consequence that goes along with it. It'll keep you out of heaven. So it's obviously something that God is not pleased with while you're living upon this earth either. Then the second principle is found in the book of Proverbs chapter 23, verses 20 and 21, where it says that it is unacceptable to God for a person to even associate themselves with somebody who partakes of this sin. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 20, it says, "Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Now, in verse 20, we're being exhorted and warned to not even be around somebody who partakes of alcohol, let alone go on to partake of it of ourselves. Okay, now I want to be very clear here, okay? What this is talking about, be not among, it means to make it a practice to associate or to run around with people that partake of alcohol. It's not talking about if you live in a home and your mom or dad drinks alcohol, you have to run away. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying, you know, my father-in-law drinks alcohol, okay? And that now he doesn't when we're there, you know, which I appreciate. But because he has alcohol in his refrigerator, that doesn't mean that I'm never going to step foot in his house. That's not what it's saying. Okay? It's saying don't associate, don't run around with people that partake of this sin, okay? But why would the Lord give us such a rigid command? It's because of the atmosphere that they create, as well as the influence that they promote while they're partaking of it. I'm just going to throw this in. I'm going to repeat that again and throw something in. It's because of the atmosphere that they create and because of the influence that they promote while they're partaking of it. You want a surefire way to fall into alcoholism yourself? Hang around with people that do it. It'll be a very short amount of time. And regardless of how nasty it tastes, you'll go ahead and start binging on it as well. It's the way that it is. And again, it's essential to notice the severe consequence that's mentioned because verse 21 says that they that do such things shall come to poverty. And that word poverty is defined in the original Hebrew as the word destruction. Okay, so probably in the day and hour that we would live in, and I'm not saying throw your King James away, I'm just saying we've got to understand that some things, times have changed and we don't use the same words. You could say that they that do such things shall come to destruction would probably be a better way to define it. Okay. So the second principle is God saying, listen, I detest alcohol so much, I don't want you to even be around people that are doing it themselves, even though you're still refraining yourself from it. And the reason why is because it will be just a matter of time before you start partaking of it yourself, or you're just going to be bombarded by the ungodly atmosphere and influence that people are promoting while they're partaking of it themselves. Then the third principle is found in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 15, where it declares that it is a sin to even offer a drink containing alcohol to someone else, let alone partake of it yourself. Now, what we're doing tonight is we're kind of trying to see what the Bible has to say about alcohol as a contextual whole. Okay? Kind of get a feel for how God views this entire subject. And it says very clearly it's a sin to even offer it to someone. Notice what it says in verse 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and that makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Now, in that verse, and this isn't on the paper, I just want to ask you, in that verse, does it mention that person drinking alcohol at all? No, it has nothing to do with that. It's talking about offering it to somebody else. Okay, now here it is clearly declaring that it is an outright sin to encourage. It's wrong to encourage and enable someone else to violate the Word of God in this area by offering them a drink that contains alcohol in it. God's condemning that. Because it says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken. Okay? And notice that it says, by doing this, you are making him drunken. Meaning that in God's eyes, the person offering it to somebody else is actually causing the sin to occur. It's a very, very humbling thought. For instance, if I was a waitress at Hacienda, or a waiter, I guess I couldn't be a waitress if I worked there, right? As a Christian, I wouldn't be able to even serve somebody alcohol because of what the Word of God has to say about this. It doesn't matter if I would agree with it, it doesn't matter if I'm partaking of it or not, the Word of God is saying that, you know, if you're giving, if you're putting it to them, you're making them to become however they partake of it. And it's important to note that the consequence that's being declared in this verse isn't directed at the person that's consuming the alcohol, but it's being directed at the person that is providing it. It's not directed at the person that is consuming it or actually drinking it, but it's being directed at the person that's giving it or providing it to someone else. Because it says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken. And that phrase, woe unto him, literally means to be overcome with trouble, turmoil, heartache, and misery, all because they facilitated somebody else to partake of this sin. They made it happen. So the third principle is God's not just against us drinking it ourselves, but He says it's a sin to even offer it to somebody. Okay, and I'm just going to tell you this. If I'm at a place where there would be alcohol, let's say I'm at a cookout, and I'm just giving an example off the top of my head, okay? So if it has holes in it, don't think that I'm going to some wild parties on the weekends, okay? But if I'm getting in a cooler and it has Sprite, Coke, and Budweiser, okay? And of course I'm not drinking the Budweiser. But I'm doing that and my cousin says, hey, you getting a Coke? And I say, yeah, hey, grab me a Bud. I'd say, I'm sorry I can't do that because the Bible says that if I even hand it to you, I'm helping you partake of that sin and thus sinning myself. Does that make sense? Is that what it says or is that not what it says? Right? Okay. The fourth principle is found in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 21, where God goes as far as to forbid His people to even look at a beverage that contains alcohol in it. Okay, now, some people think that this is stretching it, but I'm going to kind of disprove that it's not stretching it, but it's very literal. God doesn't even want us to look at the filth. It says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Okay. Now, why does God give this command? Well, as you study the verses surrounding it, the answer becomes very clear. Okay, because like I said, context is everything when you're studying the Word of God, when you're looking at hermeneutics or how to interpret the Bible properly and all those different things. And a lot of people would look at that verse and it says, you know, looketh not on it. Oh, you're taking it too far. Doesn't mean, you know, literally don't look at it. Well, that's exactly what it means. Okay, notice what it says, starting in verse 29. It says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? That's a pretty pathetic condition, isn't it? And then it answers in verse 30. I'll tell you who's in that pathetic condition. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. And then it gives our command. Look not thou on the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and it stingeth like an adder. Thine eye shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Okay. Now, notice what these verses declare concerning the subject of alcohol. Why would God tell us to not even look at it? Well, verse 31 teaches us that it is nothing more than a sinful temptation and an ungodly allurement. That's what God has to say about alcohol. It's a sinful temptation. Don't look at it because you'll be tempted. The devil will try to paint it so wonderful. Just don't even gaze that way. Then verse 29 says that it will produce a wide variety of horrific consequences. Notice what it says. It asks the question, who has woe? Or is that we learn that word term destruction? Who hath sorrow? Who has contentions in their life? Who has babbling? Who has wounds in their life without cause? Who has the redness of eyes? In other words, who's the one that's walking around miserable because of the drink that they're consuming themselves? A hangover. Well, the people that consume alcohol, let's say, don't even look at it. Verse 33 tells us that it leads a person to unfaithfulness and perversion. It says, thine eye, you drink it, and thine eye shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. It definitely will cause that to happen. Then verses 32 and 34 state the final consequence of anybody that's foolish enough to partake of it, which is certain destruction. Notice what it says in verse 32. At the last, or you might enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, you might drink and have a wonderful time, but at the last, or in the end, it's going to bite you like a serpent and it's going to sting you like an adder. And then verse 34 says this, you're going to be like a person that lays down in the midst of the sea. Okay. Now, Stephanie Seaman is a college graduate, brilliant person. If we would lay down in the sea, what would happen? We'd sink and we'd drown. See? We're so smart, me and her can come up with that just like that. It says, somebody that lieth on a mast. Now, what's a mast? Well, it's the mast of a ship that goes up that holds the sail. Okay. Well, number one, a mast is not that big in diameter. And if you lie on it, what's going to happen? Eventually, the wind is going to blow you off. Think about the word pictures, the Word of God saying that alcohol brings in a person's life. Then verse 30 proclaims that somebody partaking of it is the undisputed cause of all those terrible things occurring. Okay, in other words, there's sinners that say, you know, I don't know why my life's going like that. I don't know why. Well, the Bible's saying the reason you're experiencing all these horrific things is because of the type of things that you're involving yourself in. Okay. And then I did not put this in. I failed to type it in. And if you want to write it, verse 35 teaches us that you become addicted to it even though it abuses you. You become addicted to it, even though it abuses you. And now, if you need me to say that again, just raise your hand. You become addicted to alcohol, even though it makes you miserable. And notice what it says. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. In other words, I was so trashed, I was mistreated in all kinds of ways, and I didn't even realize it. And then it says, yet I will seek it again. It's going to cause me all kinds of hardship, all kinds of trouble. You know, I've had friends come up to me and say, man, I woke up at this place, I didn't even know whose house it was, this, and it. And you guys that have drank before have your own stories that you've heard, you know. And all kinds of terrible things they've experienced. You know, they woke up not even knowing what was going on. They say, well, what are you doing tomorrow night? Oh, I'm going to go out and get drunk again. Good choice. I've had friends of mine that got beat up while they were intoxicated, didn't even know who did it to them, and they go party with the same guys that beat them up the night before and didn't even realize. I've seen girls treated like absolute trash because they were so intoxicated, and the next day going up and buddying up with the guys that did it to them. Notice what it says. They've beaten me, and I felt it not. And tomorrow I'll go out and seek the same thing. And that's why verse 31 warns us to not even look at it, let alone consume it. And just by considering those four principles, it's easy to see that there's nothing confusing at all concerning the way that a Christian should view the subject of alcohol. Because in them, God has told us how He feels about the subject in an unmistakable way, which means that there should be no reason and no room for any debates or disputes when it comes to His people either. Because everyone claiming to belong to Him should simply and wholeheartedly share His view, right? I mean, we're Christians, that means to be Christ-like, so however the Lord feels about the subject is how we're supposed to feel about it. Do you think that He's made it kind of clear how He feels about the subject of alcohol in general? He said, listen, it's one of the works of the flesh. It will by all means send you to a devil's hell. People that participate in it shall not, it's a promise, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Says, because of that, I don't want you to be around people that's doing it. I don't want you to offer it to anybody else. And I don't even want you to look at the filth. Because look at what it does to people's lives. It makes them so stupid that they're abused by themselves and by those around them. And the next morning, they want to get up and do it all over again. Now, on the last sheet is your homework assignment. Everybody say, amen, Pastor. I'm excited about that. Now, let me say this before we get started. The last time I tried to do this, see, you just learn through experience, and I'm going to admit a tremendous fault to you here. I tried to do this several other times, and the mistake that I made is I said, hey, I want you to prepare some stuff, and then when we meet on Wednesday, you know, we'll all kind of share what, you know, we came up with. But what I did, Brother Ron, is I said, okay, this is what I came up with. Okay, what'd you come up with? Okay, well, chances are, since that's all I do 24 hours a day is study the Bible, I'm probably going to come up with some stuff that you did. You know what I'm saying? And then by the time I'm done, people aren't going to have a whole lot left to say. Okay, so I kind of shot the whole experience in the foot because I didn't realize how I should go about doing it. However, next Wednesday, I won't do that. Okay, now, even though the Word of God is very clear concerning the way that every child of God should view the subject of alcohol, there are still many people who disagree and even have the audacity to try to defend their position, however illogical and irreverent it might be. And there's four common excuses or arguments that these types of people try to offer up in an attempt to justify their hellish desire to participate in this sin. First of all, they admit that it's wrong to get drunk, but they feel that it's perfectly fine to just have a casual drink. Does everybody understand what I mean by casual drink? It means, you know, you have a beer, you know, nothing wrong with that. I didn't get drunk, you know, I wasn't, you know, slurred speech and all that. I was fine. They say, listen, I realize that it says not be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but, you know, be filled with the Spirit of God. But I didn't get drunk. You know, when I drink, I just drink a little bit. You know, just have a glass of wine at Olive Garden or whatever. I've heard a lot of people say that. That's a very common excuse. Number two, they claim that even Jesus Christ Himself promoted and admitted to the consumption of alcohol. And they base this argument from their interpretation of scriptures such as Luke chapter 7, verses 30 through 35, and John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now, keep this paper because that's going to be part of your study. Number three, they claim that drinking alcohol can't be wrong because Noah drank alcohol in Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 25, and yet the Bible declares him to be somebody that was pleasing to God. And then number four, they argue that it can't be wrong for a Christian to drink because Paul even told Timothy to do it in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Okay. So for next week's study, I would like everybody to do their best in coming up with a defense against these four arguments that will prove them to be exactly what they are, which is both unscriptural and ungodly. Okay? That way we can be used by God to help expose the deception that they're under and cause them to see this subject in the light of God's truth. Okay? Now, does everybody understand what I'm asking you to do for next week? I've talked to a lot of different people, and I've heard a lot of different arguments. But when it all boils down, these are the four that you hear all the time. Yeah, I realize that it's wrong to get drunk, but I don't get drunk. I just drink, so everything's fine. Or they'll say, listen, Jesus Christ even got drunk. Jesus Christ even consumed alcohol. I won't go that far. He consumed alcohol. He even admitted it. And then he promoted it by turning water into wine. If he's against people drinking, then why did he make it? Now think about the foundational things that we learned tonight. Okay, because you're going to be able to use those for your assignment for next week. Third thing, they'll say, well, it can't be wrong because Noah got drunk. And he did. I mean, we've got to admit truth. He did get drunk, didn't he? Do you guys ever read your Bibles at all? He did get drunk, didn't he? Yes, he did. We have to admit that. We can't pretend that it didn't happen. We can't be so against alcohol that we say, well, no man of God ever fell to that. Well, sure he did. He fell to it in a big way. Okay. And they'll say, well, listen, it can't be wrong because one pastor told another pastor to do it. Paul telling Timothy. Exactly. As a matter of fact, in his letter to this young pastor, he said, hey, you be sure to take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. You remember reading that too? It's in there. What are we going to do with it? They're going to use it as ammunition to present their argument. What's your answer going to be? Okay. Now, we're going to come up with these answers so that we can prove that those things are wrong, which I hope that's the conclusion that you come to. If you come in next Wednesday and you say, yeah, it's okay to go ahead and do those things, don't raise your hand because I don't want to have to embarrass you, okay? See me after service and we can talk, or between now and then, if that's the conclusion that you come to, just give me a ring. I'll walk you through it. But the fact of the matter is, that's not really the answer that you're looking for, okay? You know? But the reason we're going to do this isn't so that we can have doctrine that is superior to other people and look down on these filthy sinners or these ridiculous Christians that would believe that you could do such things. It's so that we can know what the truth is and whether there's somebody that's claiming to be saved or somebody that's as lost as an alligator in Antarctica, we can tell them what the Word of God has to say so that they won't be deceived by what the devil's trying to make them believe, but they can know the truth of God's Word and hopefully be set free because of it. Okay? So let's go ahead and stand. How many of you know somebody, let me ask you two questions. How many of you know somebody that's lost that's involved in alcohol and it's having a dramatic effect on their lives? I can start naming off handfuls of people right now, Brother Keplinger, that it has ruined their family, that it's ruining their life. They've lost their jobs because of it. I mean, they used to be up here and now they're down here all because they're so addicted to their drink. And if I would go in and talk to them about it right now, they'd say, it's no big deal. I could stop any time I wanted. You want to know why they have that kind of mindset? Because they do not see the significance. They're deceived. Now let me ask you this. How many of you have ever talked to somebody that claimed to be saved that didn't see a problem with drinking alcohol? Let me see your hand. It's everywhere. I realize, and I sincerely hope there isn't anybody under the sound of my voice that's going to go hit the tavern on the way home. I mean, I realize I'm talking to good folks. I mean, every time I preach isn't just for you. It's for ammunition for us to present to them. You understand how it works sometimes? So while I realize this might not be something that we struggle with, it's something that we can help someone else with. But at the same time, I'd been saved a short amount of time, but long enough to get very arrogant and thinking that I had victory over things that I really didn't have victory over in the way I thought I did. And I remember, you know, with good intentions, I had some of my old friends come over that I wasn't expecting to come over. And they knock on my door and they said, hey, we're getting ready to go down to the sports den, which is where Blockbuster and that party store is now. And I've told this here before, but I'm really trying to make a point. A lot of times we don't think messages are for us when God is really trying to prepare our hearts ahead of time for a temptation. And, you know, I thought, man, I've been saved. I've got a hold of this. You know, I'm a holiness believer. I ain't going to fall to this kind of garbage. And I'm going to go down there and show those boys the kind of testimony that God can establish in a person's life. And I'll go down there and I'll drink my Pepsi or my Coke or whatever I was going to have, and they'll be sitting there drinking their beer and all that stuff. And I'm going to sit there and I'm going to show them that a Christian can still be fun, but he doesn't have to fall to the type of things that they were going to be doing. And for about the first half hour, I did pretty good. And I can't say what happened or why, but it didn't take very long, and I was doing the exact same thing they were, even though I had quit for months and months and months before. Now, I fell that one time, and I never went back to it. Here's my point. I thought I was above that. Let me make something very clear. We are not above anything. Jimmy Swigert, I don't know much about him. I know that everybody used to think he was great back in the day, you know. He never imagined he was going to be busted in multiple hotel rooms. We never foresee something like that happening in our lives. I want to warn you. Maybe it's not for somebody else. Everything that's preached, we need to take to our own hearts to make sure that we don't think we're above it, so that we can have the kind of testimony to where we go out and to lead somebody away from the kind of sin that they're deceived in. And when we come down to pray tonight, let's take into consideration all those different things. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love you so very much. Lord, and first of all, we want to thank you for delivering us from the power that some of us used to struggle with when it comes to this particular subject. Lord, it amazes me how the power and the grace of God can come down and break an addiction that is so strong in just a moment of time. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us power to live above that addiction to where we don't have to fall back into it. And like Alcoholics Anonymous will tell you, that once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Somebody that's been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ is no longer bound by sin. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you would use us in a real and a mighty way to present this truth of what your word has to say about the subject of alcohol, so that people, whether they claim to be saved or they know they're in sin, will be brought out of that deception and into your marvelous light. Lord, we pray that you would use us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's come in.